I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Before I call forward our speaker for this morning, I'd like to give you a little background information on my friend Ganesh Kalu. I had notes somewhere. Ganesh comes to us from the large country of Trinidad, which is an island in the Caribbean. Ganesh has been a preacher in Trinidad for 10 years, and he has recently, he will, God willing, finish up his seminary studies at the end of this semester at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, where he is working on a Master's of Arts in Religion. Upon finishing his thesis, Ganesh plans to return to Trinidad and return to his pastorate in that area, as well as he hopes to be able to teach at the local Bible college where he got his undergraduate degree. His wife, Risha, is with us also this morning, and Risha is currently a teacher at Eastern Mennonite University. And upon returning to Trinidad, she hopes to get a job at the West Indies University. She teaches various chemistry courses. I just want to call Ganesh up at this time, have a word of prayer, blessing upon him. Gracious and loving God, we just invite your presence upon Ganesh at this time. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and give him the words to say. Lord, I thank you for his willingness to be here this morning. Guide him as he gives directions to us. Thank you for my brother Ganesh. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. He looks like my brother, doesn't he?
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to you, Jesus, being this morning, and it's a joy for me to be here. Yeah, pleasure for my wife and I, and thank you for the invitation that you gave to us to be among you. I know many of you all, while growing up, through Sunday school, you were encouraged to memorize scripture. Because it would probably be useful, it will be useful for you as you grow as a Christian. I remember one elderly lady who had done that throughout her years of growing as a Christian. One night she was home alone and it was dark. There was no lights on in her house. She lived alone. And she was startled by a loud noise, and she became frightened. So she just was a little bit curious, and she wanted to know what had caused this noise. So she went, and then she, to her surprise, there was a burglar breaking into her house, and he was already in. And she just didn't know what to do. So the only thing that came to her mind was to quote scripture. So she declared, she just shouted out, Acts 2:38. The burglar stopped. He froze. He couldn't move. It gave her enough time to call the police, and they came and they captured him, arrested him. They were really astonished by what had happened. So they asked the burglar, said, what is it that in this scripture, Acts 2:38, that caused you to stop? That scripture? What scripture? I thought she had an accent 2:38. But scripture is much more useful than that, though. In Hampton Court near London, there's a grapevine that is nearly 1,000 years old today. Still exists. It has roots that are 2 feet thick. Some of its shortest branches are 200 feet in length. It produces several tons of grapes year after year. That's amazing. A grapevine is 1,000 years old. This morning, as Kevin read from our scripture, we are directed to another grapevine that is much, much older than 1,000 years old. Jesus declared, I am the vine. You are the branch. We who are his disciples. The branches that are 200 feet in length and these in this 1,000-year-old vine, year after year goes through the process of being pruned. There's someone that takes care of this vine, or a group of people that take care of this vine, so that it can produce year after year after year as it continues to grow. In our lives as Christians, I think it's similar as well. As we grow as Christians, there are things that we need to do. There are processes that we need to go through. And I think our scripture this morning can reveal a few of the things that we need to go through as we grow as Christians. And this morning I just want to suggest four things that I could pull out to help us to grow as Christians. As we grow, first of all, Jesus declared, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. As we grow, we first of all need to recognize that God is the gardener. First and foremost, God is in charge, simply put. He is the one that is in charge of our lives. The NRSV uses the word vine dresser, and I like that term more. God is the vine dresser. He's the one who dresses up the vine. He's the one who makes it look good. He's the one who does the work that needs to be done so that it can be even more fruitful. It can continue to bear. It can continue to produce and benefit the people who pick from it or draw from our lives. We need to recognize that God is in charge. He is the vine dresser in our lives. We are not our own anymore. God paid for us through the death of his son. We belong to him. We are now his. So he is Lord of all now. And there's a saying back home that says, if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And this is the idea that I just want to get across to us this morning, that God is the vine dresser and he wants to be Lord of all. He wants to have total sovereignty, control of our lives. We just don't give him part of our lives. Not just our finances on a Sunday morning, say, oh yes, well Lord, this is my 10%, this is my tithe, this is my offering, that's it. And we don't give him other parts of our lives, devote other parts of our lives that we need to give over to him. He has to have control, full control of all of our lives. In my work back home before coming to here, I used to do landscaping, a little landscaping business. So I enjoyed gardening, and a lot of people enjoyed their gardens as well. And I found joy in seeing people coming out, taking care of plants that they had planted, taking care of shrubs, flowers, and trees that just brought beauty to their homes and their lives. They took a lot of care in preparing soil for the plants, after planting it, fertilizing it, because it just wouldn't grow by itself. It needed added nutrients. They watered it, because we have dry season, like from January to April is our dry season. It's just two seasons, dry and wet, and it's very, very, very dry. Everything turns brown. And if plants are not watered, well, then thousands of dollars that were spent on your garden will just go down the drain. But they took care of it, because there was a lot of investment into their garden. And God wants to take care of our lives, because there was a lot of investment on His part in purchasing our lives, in owning us as His children. So we need to recognize that God is the gardener. He wants to have total control over our lives. He is the one who wants to dress us up, make us look good as His children. The second thing that I could see as we look into the scripture, not only do we need to recognize God as the gardener, but we also need to receive pruning. As we grow, we need to receive pruning. John alludes to two types of pruning that takes place here. There is, he says, he cuts off, that is God. God cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There is the cutting off, and there is the pruning back. Two types. Two processes that we go through in the entire pruning process. A cutting off and a pruning back. Branches that were fruitful, in order for it to be more fruitful, they would go through the process of being pruned back. Gently snipping away at vines or pieces of the vine that could be cut back so that it wouldn't draw energy, it wouldn't draw the necessary nutrients for the main vine from the main vine so that it could spread and eventually make more fruit. There are branches that are dead, that are no longer useful, and it is cut off. And then I think about, well, you know, there are things in our lives as Christians that we need to be pruned back, and there are things that need to be cut off. And that's the pruning process that we go through as Christians. We need to be some of the things that I think could be cut off from our lives, and I speak of my own life and my own experiences. When I became a Christian at the age of 14, being a Hindu before, just being my friends in high school, that was the age of just, you know, exploring, learning. One of the things that we found to be cool during high school, would be like cursing. Oh my goodness. Every time you would curse, because it was considered cool. Every other word was a cuss word. And I just, as I accepted Christ at the age of 14, it started to sink into me, this is not right. Cursing is not right. I mean, and I had people instructing me, telling me, well, you know, these are things that you should not do anymore. And this is one area I had to struggle with, because I wanted to be part of the cool group. I wanted to be in the in crowd, you know, just wanted to be part of the posse. And so cussing was part of the posse. And then God just had to work in my life. And today he has completely, I mean, it was much years before, but He has completely cut that aspect off of my life. When I read the King James Version and I see the other word for a donkey, I'm convicted by that. So he's dealt with me so severely. But that's one process that I had to go through to cut off completely from my life. And there are many other things that we need to, as it varies in our own lives, that needs to be cut off, like gossiping. It's very easy to gossip. Slandering somebody's name. Lying. You think we could tell a small lie and say, okay, that's all right. Or a white lie, as we call it. But it's something that needs to be cut off completely from our lives. God does not want us to lie. There's a commandment that tells us not to lie. Selfishness. God does not want us to be selfish. It's not only about me. So he wants certain things in our lives to be cut off. There are things that he wants to be cut back as well. Sometimes we spend too much time in our jobs. It's not bad. Our job is not a bad thing. It's not evil to work. But we get so caught up in our jobs that we neglect our families, we neglect the other responsibilities that we have at home or at church, as the case might be. And just work gets the most of us and just consumes our life. So we need to be cutting back some of the time that we spend in our work on the internet. Some people are just drawn to the internet. I had a friend in one of my classes, systematic theology, and she confessed. She said, on the computer, when I go in to write papers, I'm just drawn to games on the internet. And I just play games, and she doesn't get her work done, and it just consumes all her time. And I was surprised she confessed to a systematic theology class that she needed to cut back from this. This was just taken away from her life as a Christian. And we could go on, you know. Even some of us who are athletically inclined or like sports, you know, it might just take away too much of our time as well. Sports is good, yes. But how much time do we devote it and give to it that it just takes away from our overall growth as a person, as a child of God? Even church activities. Even church activities can get the best of us. We feel like we need to do. We have this meeting to go to. We have, you know, Bible study to go to. We have other church activities, and we want to be so involved in everything that it could take away from our time, from spending quality time with God, from spending quality time with our families, with our children, and other responsibilities that we have. And it's not something that is bad, but it's just taken away from our time, and that we need to give to other areas. So we need to be cutting back from that as well. So in our lives, we must receive pruning. And it's either cutting back or cutting off. Case varies as personalities and our lives vary. But how does the pruning process take place? Well, I just want to suggest three things, or three ways in which God does pruning in our lives. Now, I had the opportunity to walk with a few little things that might help me illustrate a little bit more. And I happen to have a real grapevine. Now, in my landscaping experiences, I have come across little handheld chairs or secateurs, I call back home. Or you have a little larger trimming chairs that this might not be able to get the job. And I thought I had a locker home, but I think I gave it back to my landlord, so I had this one. And this for you is called a machete. We call it a cutlass back home. And this is for the bigger branches that when I trimmed mango trees or avocado trees, things like that, you know, bigger branches like that I needed to prune, or even orange trees. These are three tools that I would use. as I see fit according to the tree that I needed to prune or whatever I was going to do. And I think God uses at least three things in our lives to prune our lives as tools as He sees fit. The Word of God is a tool that He uses to prune our lives. Paul instructed Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is a pruning tool. Rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's why we are encouraged so many times by our leaders, by our pastors. Read His Word. Read His Word. Read His Word. Because it is His Word, when we spend time with it, that it deals with our inner life, it deals with our life as a whole, that we might be reading. Many times I've read a scripture and said, Lord, You showed me that I need to get rid of this, or I need to cut back on something. And that's God's Word doing its job. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God's Word is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul, and spirits, and joints, and marrow. It is a sharp, it is living, it is active, it is convicting. And that's what John told us. It says, I haven't reached that yet. God's Word is truth, and the truth is what's going to set us free. The truth is going to enlighten us as His children. So God uses His Word to prune our lives as we spend time in His Word. He also uses another tool. So if this one doesn't work, if the Word doesn't work, which most times it does, then He uses His Holy Spirit. John told us that when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin. Many times in my own life, I've experienced God's Spirit just convicting my life of things that I need to get rid of, things that I need to deal with, whether it was my anger. Now I have so much patience. I could be a doctor. You know, there's so many things in my own life that I could just testify to that God had to deal with through the power of His Holy Spirit. Not just the reading of His Word could have accomplished it, but I needed a deep sense of pulling and tugging of His Holy Spirit so that I could experience that pruning in my own life. God's Spirit is, that's why He gave His Spirit, so that it could be part of our lives to grow as His children. One of the other tools that He uses, and I think this one is one that we are quite sensitive to, and I think it's other people. God uses our fellow believers to prune our lives. If you love your friend, if you love your fellow Christian brother or sister, the Bible does instruct us, if you see your brother in sin, do what? Rebuke them gently. Gently. Key word is gently. But rebuke. That's a responsibility as a child of God. If I see my brother is struggling with something, or my sister is struggling with something, then it's my responsibility to say, hey, you know, I think, or even if it was a hurtful comment that they made to someone, we need to own up to our own self and responsibility and go to that person and say, listen, I think the way that you said that, or the manner in which you said it, it was hurtful to me or to that person who you were saying it to. And I think you need to probably apologize. It's hard for us to do. Many times I've shunned that responsibility because we're afraid of hurting someone's feelings. And that's not the intent behind it, that we want to hurt someone's feelings. We want to bring them into the path that God wants them to be. And make them to the Christian, help in making them the Christian that God wants them to be. And God uses us in that prudent process. And we need to own up to that responsibility. So God uses, many times I had friends who would come and tell me something, or even my overseer. That's why we have overseer, that's why we have, someone who you could talk to, your good friend who you could talk to. Because you depend on that person to tell you you're wrong or you're right. That's pruning your life. And that's how God does the pruning process in our lives. So as we grow as Christians, we need to recognize that God is the gardener. We need to receive pruning, and we receive pruning through His Word, through His Spirit, and through fellow believers. And thirdly, as we grow, we need to remain in Christ. We need to remain in Christ. We need to abide. We need to stay connected. Those of us who use computers, you need to be connected in order to have power for your PC or your internet. You need to remain connected. Jesus said, if a man remains in me, back in verse 4, he told him, he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. And then he goes on to verse 5, he says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We need to remain in Christ. Well, how do we do that as Christians? How do we remain in Christ? What does it mean to remain in Christ? I think some of the things that I shared earlier can be incorporated in this aspect as well. We remain in Christ when we spend time, first of all, in His Word. We learn from Scriptures how we can remain in Christ. Spending time reading His Word, letting it be part of our lives, letting it be active in our lives, letting it speak to us, letting it convert our lives, transform our lives into the new creation that God wanted us to be from the day we accepted Him as Lord and Savior. God's Word, that's why we are always so, preachers always tell you, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. Because it is important for us to spend time in God's Word. That's how we learn to remain in Christ. The psalmist David says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Psalmist David recognized the importance of learning God's Word. It was his way of staying connected with God. And it is our way today in staying connected with Christ. Reading His Word. We have His Word. In my book, I could see it in red. So I know it's Him speaking. I spend time. Another way that we could remain connected is not only through His Word, but through prayer. Through prayer. And again, many of your leaders will tell you and encourage you as young Christians and as Christians as you grow. You see the importance of prayer in your own life. I've seen it. Many times we've read where Paul said, pray continuously. He told the Thessalonian church, pray continuously. He told the church in Colossae, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable, and it was the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. It says, Jesus told this parable to show his disciples that they should always pray. Prayer is a vital part of our lives as Christians. Prayer we need to practice daily so that we can remain connected. That's how we stay connected to Christ. That's how we listen to his voice. That's how we understand his will for our lives. That's how we understand what he is calling us to. What mission he has for us. Pray. Many times, and it's a new practice now, back home in our church was going through a real rough time, and we were going through a split with one of our congregations that we had planted, and it's a real troubling time for us, and one of the things that we found comfort in is meeting every Sunday as holy pastors and their wives and our overseer would meet every Sunday evening and spend our time in prayer. And for years we've done that. And for years God has taught us He has blessed us, and He has showed us many things, and He has renewed our spirit as leaders. And we were able to overcome those trials. We were able to overcome that situation and see God bless His church and even cause it to grow. Many times we've read in the book of Acts where the church was praying when, whether it was Peter in prison or Paul in prison. One time we read in the book of Acts where the church was praying, and when they prayed, the place was shaken. Because they understood the importance of prayer. And that's the way that they remained connected to the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last way that they could remain connected or stay or remain in Christ is through fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters. Fellowship. Church. Prayer meeting, Bible study, social gathering as His people. The writer of Hebrews encouraged, says, don't stop meeting together. Don't forsake that gathering of the saints. Because I'm encouraged when I hear your testimony this morning, or someone's experience the past week, what they have gone through and how God has brought them through it, or how God is dealing with them through it. Now, when I face that situation, I can reflect on, well, God was with you, and I know that He can be with me as well. It's important of being together as His church. That's how we remain connected as well to Christ. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, all right, you are one body. There are many parts, but there's one head, Christ. You have your part to play. Another person has their part to play. But you operate as a unit. You need each other. We need each other as His church. That's how we remain connected. When we stay connected with you, with each other, Christ the head is directing the body. We are part of His body. One time, I remember a pastor had not seen one of his members for at least 3 weeks. So he was concerned about this member. So he did the pastoral thing and visited him at his house. He entered his home. The guy had a fire burning. It was cold, so he had his fireplace burning. And the pastor came in. And I just said, you know, I'm concerned. I didn't see you for a couple of weeks. And then he sat on the couch, and they didn't say anything much. After a few minutes, the pastor just got up, took tongs, and went to the fireplace, opened, took one of the coals that he saw that was bunched up together, and he took it out. He put it aside. And then he went back to his seat and sat down. Both men started to watch the coal by itself. And as the minutes went by, it started to die down. It wasn't bright amber anymore. It started to fade, until it completely became black, or ash brown, ash in color. And it died out. The man just looked at his pastor and said, I get it. And he hugged him and he kissed him. He needed to be reunited with his people so that he could bloom again as a child of God. We need each other so that we can fan the flame what God has called us to or has instilled in our lives. We need each other. We need to have fellowship. As we grow, we need to remain in Christ. Last of all, as we grow, we need to reproduce fruit. We need to reproduce fruit. John tells us, says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Last verse that Kevin read, this is my commandment, that you love one another. In my experiences at church, I would say the outstanding fruit I think that we are to bear as Christians is the fruit of love. Or in fact, we are to reproduce the fruit of love, because it's God's love that He has planted in our own lives. Because it's very hard to love on my own. I'm telling you, when you are in pastoral responsibilities and you meet people, it is hard to love people. Amen. Kevin, I heard Kevin say amen. And it's true. It's true. It is hard to love people on your own strength. But God has given you His love. The Bible says God is love. We have God in our lives. We reproduce the love that He has placed in our lives to love people. Jesus in chapter 13 says, "This is how men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It is not how fantastic a preacher you might be, a dynamic speaker. It might not be how big a healing ministry you have and how fancy a church you might possess, building that is. It is not by those means that people would know that you are followers of Christ. It is if you love one another. That's why Paul wrote a whole chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, because he knew the importance of loving people. That is what marks us as a Christian. That is what drew me to Mennonite Church. I didn't find that community of love in Hinduism that I grew up in. But I found it in a group of young men and women that I was introduced to through a youth group. And I just saw a group of people just genuinely loving each other and willing to love me, someone who never met before. And I was just blown away by that. And I cherish being a Mennonite. I've been to many Pentecostal churches and other denominations. I've been big healing ministry churches and all of that. But I did not see the love that I saw in the Mennonite church. And I thank God for the heritage that we have from the Anabaptist tradition to learn to love people. Because I think that is the key fruit that draws people to God's kingdom. You have to love them into God's kingdom. I know a couple of weeks ago I was speaking to Kevin. A group of us was probably speaking to Kevin, and he mentioned that you all wanted your mission emphasis in the upcoming vision of your church. And I would encourage you, continue to love people, and that will go far in you reaching this community for God and for His kingdom. A story that I read probably about 6 months ago that illustrates this very well is the story of John Klitzler. Well, you probably read it. He was a missionary in Thailand. He was on his way to a church meeting riding his motorcycle, and he was hit down, or someone ran him over with his car. And he was killed. He left the guy was drunk, and he fled the scene. He did not stay. Own up to what he did. And he was drunk. He didn't want to be caught by the authorities, so he fled the scene. John died. He left his wife and a baby. It was hard for his family. 6 months after, which was this spring, John's mom and dad went to Thailand. And they met the guy who killed their son. He had become a Christian now. He accepted Christ, and he was about to be baptized. John's father, mother went to see him baptized. And there's a customer's practice that when to show love and acceptance of someone, you take a string and you tie it around your wrist, showing love and acceptance into the body of Christ. John's father was the one that took the string, went to, I think the guy named was Simon, but I don't want to be, I think it's Simon, and tied around his wrist the string of love and acceptance, and say, now you are my brother, and I love you. It could be only the love of God in his life that he could do that. Show that depth of love and forgiveness and acceptance of the person who killed his son and left his daughter-in-law without a husband and his grandchild without a father. It's love. He sang that song. We sang that song back home to, it's love that makes the world go round and sang his glory. We used to sing that. It's love that makes the world go round. It's you and me that makes the world go round. And then Paul, as he closes his book in 1 Corinthians, says, as you do what you do, do everything in love. That was his appeal to the Corinthian church in chapter 16. Do everything in love. So as we grow as Christians, we never stop growing. A 1,000-year-old vine, and it's still growing. It's still bearing fruit. It's still producing. It's still useful. We never stop growing as a child of God. We never stop growing as a Christian. But as we grow, we need to recognize God as the gardener. We need to receive pruning. We need to remain in Christ. And we need to reproduce fruit. Fruit of love. Let us pray. Father, we come before you as your people. And we confess our shortfallings, Lord, where we have failed to make you the one that is in control of our lives, total control of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would have control of our lives. We pray that as we grow, you would continue to work in our lives through the process of pruning, through the process of teaching us how we can remain in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be the fruitful people that you want us to be, sharing your love to this world. Teach us, Lord, day after day. For it is only by you, your word, and the power of your Spirit that we can be, and the help of each other that we can be, the people, the witness that you want us to be. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.